Well, I am Jay. I have met many of you before, but some of you don't know me. I'm the third service pastor. And what you may or may not know about me is I'm a former gang leader. What? You doubt? This is a picture of me in elementary school. This might convince you. I look pretty tough. Let me give you some background. My parents were hauled into the principal's office, not once, multiple times, but one time the principal said, he started talking about Jay's gang, and apparently I was the de facto leader of this gang. We were pretty tame, I must say. We would wreak havoc in the classroom in grade four, sometimes on the playground, but really it was pretty innocent stuff. And there was a guy in the gang named Jason. He was a winsome character. He had a smile that could light up a room. He had two loving parents, twin little brothers. He loved sports, hockey in particular. And he was a friend of mine. He was a great guy. And Jason and the other members of this gang knew that I attended church every single Sunday, mainly because we played sports together. And my parents wouldn't let me play sports on Sunday. I missed all of those games. But what they didn't know about me was that I was in a personal relationship with Jesus. And God wanted that to change. In grade four, my faith was becoming more real to me. I started to feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak to my friend Jason about this newfound relationship that I had with the living God. And while I was changing very slowly, I was still in the gang, God was changing me. And I didn't always sense the Holy Spirit in my life, now or then. But there were certainly times when I felt the Spirit convicting me of sin, or when I felt the Holy Spirit come on me in power, or come alongside and comfort me. But it was unmistakable to me, even as a 10-year-old kid, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, asking me to speak of Him. And this was terrifying to me. I was so scared to share my faith for fear of what my friends, other members of the gang, would think of me. Would they think I was weak? Would they kick me out of the gang? Maybe most terrifying to me, would they rename the gang? Well, I tried hard to ignore the sense that God was speaking to me through the Holy Spirit, asking me to step out and to witness to my friend Jason about this growing relationship with Jesus. I couldn't shake it. There was this growing sense that something needed to be said about Jesus to my friend Jason. And so, when I could no longer resist the Holy Spirit, I finally relented. We've been in a sermon series over the past few weeks on the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And 2 weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit testifies concerning Jesus. And last week, Ken spoke to us about the gift of conviction, how the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin because He actually loves us. And today, we are going to turn our attention to the truth that the Holy Spirit provides power to witness to Christ. And up until now, we've been primarily looking at the Gospel of John, seeing how the Holy Spirit has been speaking and moving and filling the people of God. But today, we get to look at the book of Acts. And if you know the book of Acts, it's a fast-moving story of how the Holy Spirit comes in power on the early church, and everything changes because of that. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Acts 1? The words will also be on the screen behind me. And hear these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, these words from a long time ago are for us as well. And we pray that your Holy Spirit now would come and fill us, that we might hear what it is that you long to say to each and every one of us specifically today. Soften our hearts, Lord. We are prone to put up blocks against you. But soften our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit provides power to be Christ's witnesses, and we're going to do so by looking at three main points. The first, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the purpose of this Holy Spirit power. This passage records one of Jesus' last conversations with his apostles before he's taken up into heaven. And he gives them a promise. Not a promise full of conditions, but a promise full of affirmation of who they were and the belief he had in them and what he wanted to do through them. And you can imagine, if you were saying goodbye to a friend or a loved one, you would want your last words to be important. I dropped my wife off at the airport this past week. And as I pulled up to drop her off, I tried to say something important. Don't ask her what I said. It probably wasn't all that important, but I wanted to say something of meaning. I didn't just want to quickly, "Well, we'll see you next week." But I wanted to say something of meaning that would stick with her, and Jesus wanted to do the same for his disciples. And he tells them that while he's going away for a time, he is sending someone else, the Holy Spirit. And when I read this passage, if I were one of the disciples, I'd be thinking, really? Jesus, honestly, you've been walking with us day by day. We've had face-to-face conversation with you, and now you're leaving? Are you serious? What are we going to do? And when I read the story of the disciples, I tend to think, you lucky bums. Are you serious? You get to walk with Jesus. You camped with Jesus. You sat in the boat with Jesus. You saw him perform incredible miracles. And I often think next, man, if Jesus were here right now, if he was right beside me, I would do things differently. I wouldn't sin so much. I would do what he asked me to do. But Jesus actually says it's better for him to go away, for he will send another one, the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus walking beside them anymore, but Jesus alive in them. And this promise that he gives to them is fulfilled a chapter later in Acts 2. And we read, "A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." The promise is fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes in incredible power. So we see this promise of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of the Spirit in Acts 2. And now we turn our attention to the power of this Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, or in verse 5, rather, of our passage today, we hear, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Think of the power of water. Water changes lives. Without water, not one of us would be here. Water carved the Grand Canyon. Water most likely will be what we go to world war in the future over. Water is so important. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is to be understood in light of this powerful act of water baptism. Water baptism signifies stepping into new relationship with Jesus. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit signifies the power of that relationship. Think about if you're washing your windows and you grab a sponge and it's dry, it's stiff, but you dip it into the bucket and you squish it and the water all of a sudden begins to soak into the sponge. It completely changes it. I have friends who live in the Central Valley of California, and they have been in a desperate drought for years now. And my friend tells me stories of when he was a kid, his parents would take him to crystal clear lakes and they would swim and have a great time. And now he has kids of his own and he goes to those same lakes and the kids walk out into the middle of the lake and there's nothing but a little bit of a muddy puddle in the bottom. It's been a desperate situation in California. But this year is different. This year, the Central Valley has received a ton of rain. And the Sierra Nevada mountains, which flank its eastern edge, are unimaginably loaded with snow. And I've been following some of my friends on Instagram, and I've noticed something. Their Instagram feed is all of a sudden full of images of the desert in bloom. It's incredible. These beautiful pictures of the desert coming to life, and it comes to life only because of the power of water. And it reminds me of what life can be like when we are drenched with water, when we are drenched with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we see this power that we're talking about most clearly in Acts 2 as the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are waiting in Jerusalem for him. And the power comes, and what do? They point squarely back at Jesus Christ through that power. Think about it for a moment. When the Holy Spirit comes on power on the apostles, immediately they begin speaking in different languages. And what are they talking about? They're talking about declaring the wonders of God. So we've seen how Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. We see the power of the Spirit coming on the early church, what that looks like. And now this leads me to our final point today. The power that is unleashed through the Holy Spirit upon the early church is in order to witness to Christ. This is the purpose of Holy Spirit power. In verse 8 of our passage today, we clearly see this purpose. We read, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's take a quick look at this power in action. And I think one of the best examples of that is the disciple Peter. Peter was a fisherman, but Peter soon became a fisher of men, because he was given this free gift of the Holy Spirit. This power came upon Peter and he changed. Think about Peter in the Gospels. He's brash. He says dumb things on occasion. He often sticks his foot in his mouth. He denies Jesus, not once, but three times. And as Jesus is walking to the cross, Peter is nowhere to be seen. I wouldn't want a friend like Peter. But Jesus wants a friend like Peter. And as the Holy Spirit fills Peter, we see that he becomes this wise teacher on whom Jesus wants to build his church. He was filled with the power to point toward Christ. And thousands of people come to Jesus as Peter preaches under the power of the Spirit. And think about it. There is no talented worship team behind Peter. There's no PowerPoint. There's nothing to help him. And he stands up and he preaches in Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit does something amazing. We read in chapter 2, verse 37, the effect of Peter's sermon on the people. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' To which Peter responds, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' And about 3,000 people, we are told, come into relationship with Jesus that day. And in the story of Acts, it's not just Peter. It's Peter and Philip and Stephen and Paul and the other apostles. It is the beginning of the early church, and they are given this incredible power to witness to Christ. And this snowball effect goes throughout the rest of history. You are here today because of what happened in Acts 2. Let me illustrate for a moment. How many of you here, hands up, have heard of the Instant Pot? I need a few of you or this is not going to work. Okay. Thank you. Instant Pot is a pressure cooker, but not only a pressure cooker. Instant Pot is a pressure cooker, slow cooker, rice cooker, porridge maker, that's not all, saute and browning pan, steamer, yogurt maker, and stock pot warmer, and it does all of those things with less energy and better than any of those other appliances, or so it claims. What's remarkable about the Instant Pot is that the way the news has spread about it around the world. The Instant Pot has had little to no marketing. But you look on Facebook and you will quickly see all sorts of pages. It just continues to load. All sorts of groups about the Instant Pot. Things like Instant Pot Heads, Instant Pot Addicts, Instant Pot 101. And some of these groups have thousands of members. And according to a news story, CEO and co-founder Robert Wang, who is pictured behind me, admitted the group of engineers who developed Instant Pot had no real marketing strategy. This is a kitchen appliance. I know some of you like to cook, but seriously, this is a kitchen appliance. And it is spreading like wildfire around the world. When we experience a deep, personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus, we can't help but want to share that news. And this is what is happening in the early church as the Holy Spirit comes in power upon the followers of Jesus. They are filled with a purpose for the rest of their lives, and some of them have very short lives. Jesus had given the Holy Spirit to the apostles for the purpose that his name would be spread throughout the whole world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this continues to be our mission as the people of God. Something strange but profound happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was taking the number 9 bus home after the third service, heading east. And when the bus arrived at the Commercial Broadway station, most of the bus emptied out to get on a train or go to their destination. And a whole new group of people started filing in. I was sitting opposite the back doors, minding my own business, and I wouldn't have noticed 3 people get on the bus, except that there was a man pointing at the back of the heads of these 2 young women, yelling at them, "You effing pieces of garbage. You effing pieces of garbage." You've heard of fight or flight? I felt that. I froze, or wanted to freeze, in this moment. This is what typically happens to me in stressful situations. Something happens and I freeze. And later I think, oh man, I should have said something. I should have done something. But this night was different. Acting completely out of character, I stood up and addressed the man. "Hey, man, relax. Quit yelling." He continued to heap abuses on these women. "You effing pieces of garbage," right in their face. They were obviously scared. They were hiding by the back doors, ready to make a quick exit. They had done nothing wrong. They had lined up with everyone else, and this man was screaming at them. The whole bus was looking at me. What was I going to do? I stood up. I gave my seat to someone else. I turned and addressed the man again. "Hey, you need to relax. Quit yelling at these women. They're not pieces of garbage." And I put my arm up behind the woman on the bar, creating a sort of shield between the man and them. And then he turned his attack on me. "I can't believe you would stand up for these effing pieces of garbage," he continued to yell. I told him again, "You need to relax, quit yelling." And I turned back, trying to ignore him, like the women that were beside me. frankly, I started to have images of grade seven. Grade seven was my last fight. It was my last fight because I lost. And I wondered if fists might start flying or something at the back of my head. The two women and myself got off a few stops later, and the two women turned to me, and with a look that I rarely see, they simply said, "Thank you so much." And they started to walk in one direction, and I walked the other way. And for the next 20 minutes as I walked home, I was overcome with a profound sense that the Holy Spirit had given me power to witness to Christ. And as I walked home, these words gently rose in my spirit. "Jay, you were acting like me tonight." And I tell you this story because it's so out of character. Normally I would freeze. I wouldn't do anything. But tonight, or that night, was different. I'm normally scared of the potential consequences or the fear of looking a certain way or someone doing something to me that I don't want. But that Sunday night was different. Normally I would have been full of adrenaline, but instead I stepped off the bus full of peace. I was confident, and I felt filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. As one writer puts it, most of us don't feel equipped to do the kind of ministry and service we are called to, either in the church itself or when loving our neighbors, serving the poor, and so on. These are calls to embrace our weakness and know the presence and power of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has filled his followers and continues to be willing to fill his followers with his very presence. This is not always easy. In fact, it rarely is easy. Sharing the presence of Jesus with others is not always fun. But should it be surprising to us, Jesus did say, "Take up your cross and follow me," didn't he? And there have been so many times in my life where I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something, to say something, and I haven't because of fear. But we are told in 2 Timothy, the Spirit of that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. We've looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of Holy Spirit power. And today, we've invited Ray Matheson to come and share a story of a time when he has seen the Holy Spirit come on him in power in order to witness to Christ. Ray is a pastor in Calgary. He's known for his openness to share Jesus with those around him. And while our senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu, desired to be here today, he has long wanted you to speak to our community. If you recognize Ray's last name, Matheson, it's because he is our site pastor at Kitsilano, Dan Matheson's dad. Would you please welcome Ray Matheson?
Great to be with you this morning. God calls us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, where we live. And Dee and I have always made it a practice to pray for our neighbors, to seek for opportunities to share the good news about Christ with them. In our first home, we had a small bungalow on Forger Street in Regina. Across from us was a family with two young boys. They had torn down two houses and built a large new home. When we went over to meet them and greet them, they took us through the house, and it was obvious by Roman's conversation that he wasn't a follower of Christ. We started to pray for them, say, "God, help us to be witnesses to our neighbors." Dee often had the boys over and baked them cookies, told them stories. We talked to them whenever we could. One evening, I'd invited my barber and his wife over for dessert. I wanted to share Christ with my barber, but wanted to do it in a private setting. So we were talking about the good news about Jesus when the doorbell rang, and it was my neighbor, Roman, from across the street. He was crying, and he was drunk. He said, "Gail has just left me and taken the two boys. I don't know what to do." I said, "Roman, We have some guests here right now, but as soon as they leave, I'll be over and we'll talk. I went over and listened to Roman's pain. I tried to share a little bit about Jesus, but his mind wasn't ready to receive that. Over the next weeks, I poured out numbers of bottles of different alcoholic beverages down the drain, tried to help him. He was going from bad to worse. He fell down the stairs in a bar. He had a car accident. His business was not doing well because he wasn't giving attention to it. Christmas Day, we had a wonderful Christmas at my parents' home. I'm the oldest of seven kids, and we were all together. Drove home at the end of the day, and I looked across the street. I thought about Roman, and I thought, I wonder what kind of a Christmas Roman has had. I said, Dee, I think I should go talk to Roman. She said, sure, you go. Went across the street, rang the bell. Roman had been home alone all day. The bars in Regina had been closed for Christmas. He hadn't had anything to drink. I shared with him the great news about God's love for him, about forgiveness through Christ, about the chance to have a whole new life. When I asked him if he'd like to receive Christ as his Savior, he said yes, and we got down and knelt together by the sofa. He asked Christ to forgive him for his sins and to come into his life to be his Savior. And God's power changed Roman. He stopped drinking. His wife, Gail, observed from a distance the change, and after a while, she came back, brought the two boys. One day when I was coming home from the college where I was teaching, Gail was outside and went over to talk to her. And she said, Roman's a totally different person. But I need to change too. Would you have time to talk to me? And you can be sure I did. Shared with Gail the simple story of God's love and grace. And Gail invited Christ into her life to be her Savior. Not long after that, I got a phone call at the office. This fellow said, you don't know me, but I'm a friend of your neighbor's. And can't believe the change in Roman. I'm an alcoholic too, and I need to change. Can I come see you? And John came. And not many days after that, the doorbell rang at our home, and there was a woman at the door. She said, you don't know me, but I'm John's wife. And I know Roman and Gail. Could I come in and talk to you? I said, sure, come on in. Helen, that day, opened her heart to Christ. The next Christmas, Roman and Gail invited Dee and I out to the Hotel Saskatchewan, which is the nicest hotel in Regina. We were celebrating 1 year of faith in Jesus Christ. Gail was expecting their third child. Their marriage and their lives had been transformed. A number of their friends had come to faith in Jesus. What a joy to celebrate new life and the power that comes through the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives. I just simply shared the message, but God did his work, and his power does great and mighty things. Roman, since then, has gone over a number of times to Ukraine to share the good news of Christ with alcoholics in that country. God calls us to be witnesses. In our weakness and fear, I've often been afraid to go and share. But I allow the love of Christ to flow through me, to constrain me to say, I've got to share. I've got to tell the good news. And as I am willing, God's power comes. and transforms lives and brings new members into the family of God.
I hope this gives a practical picture of what it means when the Holy Spirit comes in power so that we might witness to Christ. Another pastor and theologian, Bruce Milne, has rightly said before, what the church has to offer the world in the end is nothing other than the life of Jesus. I began my message this morning by telling you of my friend Jason in grade 4. And I left the story where I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me and pushing me to share my faith with my friend. What I didn't tell you was that I finally relented, and one day in 1986, Jason and I were chatting, and I started to share my story of my relationship with Jesus. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but it must have been along the lines of, would you like this kind of relationship as well? And the next thing I knew, Jason and myself, two prominent members of Jay's gang, were kneeling in the middle of Conroch Elementary School's soccer field, and Jason stepped into relationship with Jesus. What about you today? Are you really living into the reality of the power of the living Christ in you and that he is calling you on mission? Do your friends know that you are in relationship with God? More than that, have you given your friends the opportunity to also step into relationship with Jesus the way that you maybe have? As a follower of Jesus, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to witness to Christ, and you have been filled with power beyond what you can possibly even imagine. Let me encourage you. The Holy Spirit is already working in the lives of our friends and family and colleagues and classmates and neighbors. The Holy Spirit is on the move. And we can pray for a powerful, fresh infilling of the Spirit to witness to Christ. If you desire to be used by God in profound and powerful ways in order to witness to Jesus through your words and your actions, let me encourage you to pray for a fresh, powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there may be some here today who have never stepped into relationship with you. And I pray even now that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to them individually and invite them into relationship with you. And that they would simply say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and change my life like Romans. And Jesus, for those of us who are here and in relationship with you, but who do not regularly experience the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit today. Give us the power to follow you into difficult places. Despite fear, give us courage to speak of you in our words and actions. And Jesus, today I pray that even now you would bring to mind the name of someone for whom your Holy Spirit is already working, but you desire your church to go out and to speak truth, to share you. And I pray as that name comes, that your Spirit would prompt that individual to share you with power, that they would experience more of your love. I pray this in your holy name.